If you're a Christian, God saves you from an eternity of torment, and He's meeting all of your needs right now. So why does the Bible encourage you to boldly ask for even more? Find out on today's Grace to You. Question, how can you please God? Well, certainly you need to trust Him, submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, obey His commands, and when you have a need, you ask God and expect Him to give you what you need. If that sort of expectation seems, well, presumptuous, let me urge you to stay with us today as John MacArthur will show you why you can and should pray with boldness. The title of John MacArthur's current study on Grace to You, Don't Be Afraid to Ask. You may be amazed by what Scripture says about praying with persistence. The truth is, this series may revolutionize your relationship with God. With that said, here's John MacArthur reminding you that when it comes to prayer, don't be afraid to ask.
We come now to our look at the Word of God, to listen to what God has said on the pages of Holy Scripture. Luke chapter 11 is our text, and we are looking at verses 5 through 13. This is a very, very rich and encouraging portion of Scripture. Starts out with a very simple kind of earthy routine look at a little village and an incident with a man who needed some bread to feed a friend who came at midnight. And it ends up with profound theology in the final verse. We see the parable which illustrates that we are to come at any time, no matter how simple the need, and to be overly bold in our asking. The promise that underlies our coming is that whatever it is that we seek, if it's within the framework of His will, we'll receive it. That is based upon the principle that God is a Father. Now, that takes us to the fourth and the most important point. Let's call it the premise. And by premise, I mean the bottom line, the foundation on which this whole discussion is built. And here it is, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now we are launched into theology. This verse is rich. We've gone through a parable and a promise and a principle, an analogy, and we now come to a divine premise. We now come to biblical doctrine. If you then, being evil, we could stop there and teach on the depravity of man, right? You're evil. And He's talking to His disciples, His followers, those who had embraced Him, those who were quote-unquote saved, those were His children, but they were still evil. He doesn't say those who do evil, those who are evil, being evil. It is not just what we do, it is what we are that is evil. But if you then, being evil, and by the way, the word evil is paneras, bad, wicked, worthless, used in Matthew 5:37 and 6:13, and translated by many translations as a reference to Satan, the wicked one. You share essential nature that the devil possesses. You then, being evil, even those who follow Jesus Christ still have an evil sin principle operative in them. You being evil, however, have the residual imagio Dei. You have left in you the residue of the image of God that was defiled in the fall, but it's still there, because even though you are at heart evil, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, there is none good, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, we are evil, yet know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the residual of the image of God. Whenever you see what we call the milk of human kindness, whenever you see people who don't know God parent well, love their children, show kindness, give their children what they need, be philanthropic. You're seeing the residual of the image of God so warped and scarred in the fall, but still there. So he says, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And here comes the key, how much more? This is an old rabbinical way to argue, an old Jewish way to argue, the how much more argument, the how much more approach. How much more than you who are evil shall your heavenly Father, implied, who is not evil, who is perfectly holy, give? I mean, if you who are at heart evil give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is holy, give to His children? If you who can only love imperfectly give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves perfectly give to His children? If you who are limited in your wisdom give to your children what you think is best, how much more will your Father who's perfectly wise give the best to His children? The whole thing sets a huge gulf in our understanding. You can go to God because He's a loving Father, but He's a loving Father far beyond the most loving father in this world, who is by nature evil and who does His best to give good gifts out of a corrupt and fallen heart. How much more will your heavenly Father love you with a perfect love? How much more with perfect wisdom and perfect compassion and perfect mercy and grace and perfect understanding of your situation and perfect goodness give to you? So when you go to God and you go with boldness and you go with persistence and you rush in and you unload what's on your heart, and first you ask and then you start pleading and then you start banging, know this, that God is delighted with that. Delighted with that. Because He, with His perfect love and perfect wisdom and perfect power and perfect provision, is able to give the best to His children. In fact, Psalm 84:11 says, He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, His children. He holds nothing back. So how much more shall your heavenly Father give than any earthly father? You know, John 13:1, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them, eis telos, it says of Jesus, having loved His own in the world, He loved them, eis telos, to the max, to the end, to the finish, completely, totally, limitlessly, infinitely. It's out of that love, it's out of that wisdom, it's out of those resources that God gives. Very different than a concept of an earthly monarch or a false god. But there's this interesting point here. It says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Yeah, that doesn't seem to make sense when you first read that. In fact, in the parallel passage, Matthew 7:11, only parallel in teaching, although on a different occasion, listen to Matthew 7:11, see if this doesn't make better sense. If you then, being evil, here Jesus taught the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who's in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? Well, that's good parallel, isn't it? You, being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more shall your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask Him? But it doesn't say that here. It says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit get in here? And I read some commentators not too long ago who said there is a narrowing here. There is a narrowing here. In Matthew, it's that which is good. It's broad, wide, limitless. Here, it's the Holy Spirit. So he narrows it down to this specific thing. When I read things like that, and they don't sort of sound right, It doesn't sound right that the Lord would narrow this promise. He would make it as broad as possible in one place, anything that is good, and then narrow it down to the Holy Spirit in another place. I sort of sit back in my chair and go into my meditation mode, try to figure out what may really be being said here. The whole point of this is not that God's going to narrowly give us some prescribed things if we happen to hit the target. The whole idea is come and ask for whatever's on your heart and rush into God's presence whenever you want, of course with a measure of humility and reverence, but still unbare your heart, speak boldly, be persistent, go over the top, if you will, and you can expect that God, who is generous, will give you whatever's good. But how does the Holy Spirit fit in? Let me just make it real simple, okay? It doesn't say you ask for the Holy Spirit necessarily. It says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. When you go to ask God for whatever you ask God for, whatever it is, God gives you the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. You asked for comfort. He gave you the Comforter. Right? You asked for help. He gave you the Helper. You asked for truth. He gave you the Truth Teacher. You asked for power. He gave you the Spirit of power. You asked for wisdom. He gave you the Spirit of wisdom. You asked for guidance. He gave you the guide. You asked for love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and He gave you the Spirit whose fruit were released in your life. You see, this is the generosity of God. You ask for the gift, He gives the giver. You ask for the effect, He gives the cause. You ask for the product, He gives the source. Is that generosity? He gives you according to His riches, not out of His riches. You ask God, as it were, going to the bank. You ask for some money, He gives you the bank. That's the point. I'll just give you the Holy Spirit. Then you got it all. Because out of the Holy Spirit comes power. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the anointing which teaches you all things. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the giftedness. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the fruit. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the direction and the guidance. From the work of the Holy Spirit comes everything. Out of the Holy Spirit comes intercession on your behalf so that all things work together for good. I'll just give you the Spirit. Talk about generosity. You might go to God and you might say, Lord, I need comfort. Lord, I need some power to get through the circumstance. I'm struggling here. I need some wisdom. It would be pretty brash to assume, say, if you were a disciple, or even for us, if we can sort of put ourselves in that position, to go to God and say, God, I don't want a grace for the moment. I don't want comfort for the moment. I don't want guidance for the moment. Would you just come down and live in me? Would you do that? That would be pretty bold, wouldn't it? I mean, that's asking a lot for holy God to take up residence in this clay vessel. For a holy God to live in a fouled human. That's pushing the envelope. Wouldn't you say that? Okay, here I am, God. I don't want 3 flat loaves of bread. I don't want 3 crackers here for my friend. I'm telling you, would you please come down and live in me permanently? That is presumption beyond description. But that's exactly what happens. That is exactly what happens. How generous is God? What else can He do? This isn't a narrowing. This is a definition. He not only gives you the good gifts, but He plants in you permanently the source of every one of them. You are, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20 says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's only a matter of being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, right? And then in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all He can ask or think according to the power that works where? In us. God says, in effect, they have so many needs. They need so much power, so much wisdom, so much guidance, so much help. I just put my Spirit in them. And then they have the giver and the source and the cause. I mean, the generosity of this is absolutely staggering. Giving us the Holy Spirit specifically is not something less than good gifts. It is something more than good gifts. The Lord is taking it a step further. He said, I'll give you that which is good. And now He says, I'll just give you the good one. The third member of the Trinity, God of very gods, God the Spirit, to come and live in your life. Now, those disciples knew about the Holy Spirit. The Jews knew about the Holy Spirit. They could actually say that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost. They read Genesis, and it was the Spirit of God who moved on the waters, right, and brought creation into form. Isaiah chapter 40 ascribed creation to the Holy Spirit. Job 33:4, Elihu gives testimony, the Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit of God is the Creator. So they knew the Spirit of God's work in creation. They also knew the Spirit of God came upon the judges in the Old Testament and aided them in their leadership in Israel. They knew that the Spirit of God came upon craftsmen who built the tabernacle and built the temple. That the Spirit of God came upon leaders like King David and upon the prophets like Ezekiel and Micah, Zechariah. They knew the Spirit of God came for power and for prophecy and for certain works. But they also knew, and this is really important, they also knew that when the Messiah came, there would be a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61 introduces the Messiah by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Remember in Luke 4, Jesus came and said, I have fulfilled that. So they knew that when the Messiah came, He would be empowered by the Spirit, and the Messiah was. He was born of a virgin who was impregnated by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit at His baptism. He was filled by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit in His temptation and His ministry. The Spirit of God energized Him. You see it right through the Gospel of Luke as you move through all those elements of the life of Jesus. And so they knew that that was the way it should be. That's what the Old Testament said. The Messiah would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. But they also knew that when the Messiah came, He would bring a kingdom which would be dominated by the Holy Spirit. How did they know that? Because in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says the Spirit of God would come on all mankind. There would be a release of the Holy Spirit, the likes of which had never been before. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, what you've seen in the day of Pentecost is a preview of what Joel said. The Holy Spirit is going to come on all mankind, and there will be prophecies and visions and dreams. That's going to happen in the future kingdom, and there was a preview of it on the day of Pentecost. So they associated the Holy Spirit with the coming of Messiah, Messiah's personal life and ministry, with the Messiah's kingdom as well. But there's a third element. They knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come in fullness to believers who were a part of that kingdom. How did they know that? Because of that key passage that all knowledgeable Jews were aware of, Ezekiel chapter 36, that wonderful new covenant passage which Nicodemus knew so well as a teacher in Israel. This is what the new covenant promises. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to totally regenerate your soul, your inside. Then this, and I will put my spirit within you. And He will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. So they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come and come in them and enable them to walk obediently to the Word of God. They knew this was in the promise of the new covenant. They knew what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, that the letter kills and the Spirit gives what? Gives life. So Jesus understands that they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they know that all fullness is going to come in the Spirit, that when the Spirit comes and takes up residence in them, they're going to obey the law of God. They're going to walk in His commandments. So Jesus knows this is in their heart, and so He says to them, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Heavenly Father, who's perfect and perfectly good, going to give you what you want most? And what you want most is the Holy Spirit, because in having Him, you have not just the supply, but you have the source, right? And you remember Jesus said in John 14 to the disciples, He has been with you, speaking of the Spirit, but He shall be in you. a new fullness. And Jesus said in John 7 that when the Spirit of God comes in you, out of your soul will flow rivers of living water. You will become a gushing fountain of divine blessing. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. He'll bring you into remembrance of things I've said. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll convict you. Do you understand that everything that has happened to you as a believer is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit? And at this point, we could go into what's called pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. As a sinner, you were convicted by the Holy Spirit, John 16. That's how you came to understand your sin. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you did it because of the Holy Spirit. No man confesses Jesus as Lord but by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. You received the knowledge of God's truth from the Holy Spirit because it's only the Spirit who knows the things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man doesn't understand them. You were given liberty from the law of sin, the law of death, by the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, there's liberty. You were sealed to eternal life by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. You walk in righteousness by the Spirit, Romans 8. You were baptized into the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, literally immersed into His life and power. You are indwelt by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. You're gifted by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. You're given godly virtues by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. You are empowered by the Spirit for evangelism, Acts 1:8. You are constantly prayed for by the Spirit, Romans 8, who makes groanings which cannot be uttered, interceding for you. You are sanctified by the Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2. You are made like Christ by the Spirit from one level of glory to the next, more and more like Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You have hope in the Spirit, Romans 8:23. The Spirit is the arabon, the guarantee, the down payment, the engagement ring of your future eternal glory. In summary, when the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit, He gave you everything, absolutely everything. By His presence, by His power, by His grace, we are permanently the possessors of everything we need and so much more that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can what? Ask or think. You have more resource in the Holy Spirit than you can even imagine. It's all over the top, the whole passage. God gives you more in giving you the Holy Spirit than you could ever possibly understand. That's why the prayer also of Paul was that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that we would understand what we have. And it's to those who ask. You ask, and He doesn't give you what is the Spirit's. He gives you the Spirit. God is not like that neighbor, is He? Who was bothered and said, go away, but finally relented. God is so generous. He gives us more than we could even imagine. Because since we can't comprehend God or His power or His wisdom or His resources, we can't comprehend the Spirit even though He lives in us. That's why He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Don't dishonor God by doubting His generosity. Go to Him in the middle of your night and know you couldn't interrupt Him. He delights that you're there, and hold Him to His promises and be persistent and demand that He listen and give you what is best. Does this help you to see prayer in a different way?
Praying with boldness doesn't mean asking God to do things that He doesn't want to do. It means holding Him to His promises. Amazing truth from John MacArthur today on Grace to You and his study called Don't Be Afraid to Ask. Well, John, to sort of sum up your study, seems what you've been saying is that prayer doesn't make God more generous, but it's the means by which we can access His blessings. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah, I think that's basically fair. We don't make God more anything. There is no more with God. God is already the most. He is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, infinitely sovereign, infinitely good, infinitely holy, infinitely just, and infinitely good, infinitely kind, infinitely generous. So you're not going to make him more of anything. And certainly that's not what prayer is intended to do. But as you said, what prayer does is draw us into the work of God, draw us into the purposes of God, draw us into the very things that God is doing so that we literally participate in his work with our prayers. That is the great joy of prayer. I'm not trying to change the mind of God. Why would I want to do that? I don't want God to do anything other than what he ought to do, what he wills to do, because that's what's best. Well, we've had a wonderful time in this little series this week. It's titled, Don't Be Afraid to Ask. There's a lot that we said this week, and we have it all on two CDs. You can order it. Just order the little series on Don't Be Afraid to Ask. Great for travel, by the way, this summer, or giving to a friend. It also comes in two MP3 downloads, free of charge at gty.org. As a helpful companion resource, let me suggest the little book, Lord, Teach Me to Pray, a beautifully packaged quick read that'll stimulate your prayer life even more.
What should you pray about? When and where is the best place to pray? For answers to those questions and to see what Scripture says about praying boldly, order John MacArthur's study, Don't Be Afraid to Ask, and also a copy of the book, Lord, Teach Me to Pray. Mention those titles when you contact us today. Now, Don't Be Afraid to Ask is a two-CD album for $12. Order it now when you call 800-55-GRACE or buy the CDs at the website gty.org. You can also download MP3 files of these messages free of charge at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total, are free at that website. And remember, the book to ask for is titled, Lord, Teach Me to Pray. The compact hardcover costs $14. Shipping is free. And please know that we're grateful for any additional amount that you add as a donation. We're committed to using your support to the glory of God. And gifts of any and every size help us remain a strong voice on this station and others like it. Whether you're a Grace partner or a first-time supporter, thanks for standing with us. The mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, plan to watch Grace to You television on DirecTV Channel 378 this Sunday. Or you can watch the free broadcast anytime online. Go to gty.org. See you Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Thanks again for studying with us today. Join us next time when John MacArthur explores more biblical truth from God's Word on Grace to You.